Well, I've got the great privilege to introduce to you all Dr. Paul Koistra, who will be preaching for us. Leave that there. This afternoon. Dr. Koistra has served in many different pastoral contexts over the years. He was a pastor of a couple of different congregations in Florida for a time. Before moving more into the academic world, he taught at Belhaven College. He then taught at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and then moved from there to St. Louis, where he became the president of our denominational seminary, Covenant Seminary there in St. Louis. He served there for 9 years. He left that role to then take over as coordinator for Mission to the World. And Mission to the World is our denominational global missions agency. And he served in that capacity from 1994 until 2014. He and his wife live in Atlanta now. He also, after serving with MTW, was president of Erskine College and Erskine Seminary as well for a time. And so I've only known Dr. Koistra from afar, but every time that I've had an opportunity to be in a setting where he has spoken, I've been struck by his humility and his lifelong focus of keeping Jesus and his gospel absolutely central to his ministry and his work. And so it is a great joy and honestly a tremendous privilege to have him opening God's word to us this afternoon. He's going to be preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to read that for us now. You can follow along. It'll be projected above. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why do we have these weekends? The main reason we have these weekends is for what happens tomorrow night at 6:30. There's going to be a seminar on putting your house in order. It's really a seminar on estate planning. And we started doing these seminars a long time ago, over 30 years ago. Bruce started it at Covenant when he was there and I was there, and then we moved to Mission of the World. We did it. We've done it in Mission of the World all this time. And you might say, well, why do you do that? It must be you're trying to raise money for Mission of the World. No, we're not. We do try to raise money for Mission of the World, but not in the seminars, not in this. This is a service to the church. You know, there's an old saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Probably not, but tomorrow night there's a free dinner if you would like to come. And this is not simply for rich people, please. If you didn't win the Mega Ball or the Powerball this past week, I see most of you don't realize one was $1 billion and one was $750 million. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. But you didn't have to win that. You don't have to win that to participate in the seminar. It's really for everybody. Every Christian needs to have an estate plan, because someday you're going to go to be with the Lord. And the reason we do it is because nobody else does. Everybody else is trying to get money from you, and that's the purpose for their development work along that line. We don't do that. You'll never be asked for a penny for Mission of the World or for Trinity Presbyterian Church. We want to help you. 40 people have signed up already. I would like to see 40 more, because Bruce Owens, and I think I'll have Bruce stand. Stand, Bruce. Bruce is the best there is in this business, literally is. I don't have time to tell you why he's the best, but I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that. So tomorrow night, you can sign up online free dinner, but the important thing is you'll be able to develop out of that an estate plan, which then you can put in operation. And if you're younger, you'll change it several times during your life. If you're old like me, that might be the last one you do. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. That's really one of the important reasons we're here. I've come to preach about money. And if you'd known that, you wouldn't have come tonight. Because there's only one other subject of which Presbyterian preachers hate to preach about worse than money. I won't tell you what that subject is, but this is number two. Nobody likes to preach about money, but I do. And I'll tell you why. Because God wants to talk to you about your material blessings, which he has given to you. Quite frankly, they don't belong to you. They belong to him, and he has loaned them to you. And that's really the emphasis that we want to have tonight as we look at his word. What does God want to say to us about the material blessings that he has given to us? Maybe you've heard the story about the two men that washed up on a desert island, and there was nothing on this island, and one man began to scream, "We're going to die! We're going to die!" There was no water, there was no food, there was no trees, there was no shelter, there was just sand. And the other man said, "Calm down. It's all going to be fine. Nothing's going to happen. Everything is going to be taken care of. But look, there's nothing to eat. There's no water to drink. We are going to die." The other man said, "No, we're not. You don't understand. You see, I make $500,000 a year. And I tithe. And my preacher will find us." Took a while for you to get that. It really did, you know. I don't know if people in Fort Worth just don't like to laugh or what, you know, but it's all right for Christians to laugh. Seriously, why do I start with a joke? I don't usually start sermons with a joke. The reason I start this sermon with a joke is because oftentimes we are very uncomfortable when you start talking about money in relationship to the church. We don't really know how to approach the subject. We sort of giggle about it, and feeling uncomfortable, we just kind of back away. But here's the thing. God doesn't back away from that. God is very focused in the scriptures when it comes to the material blessings that he's given us. He's got an awful lot to say about that. In fact, there are more words about the material blessings you have than there are about heaven and hell combined. Do you realize that? Jesus preached 30 parables. 11 of them have to do with material blessings. 11 out of 30. I wonder why. Have you ever stopped to think about why does God talk about money and about material blessings so much in the Bible? Well, I think one place we can find it is in the text that we just read. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there are three things I want you to see out of this text. First, why should we be concerned about it? Why is this important? Secondly, the joy of giving. And thirdly, the reward of giving. Why should we be concerned about our giving, the joy of giving, and then finally, the blessing of giving? So first, then, the reason that we ought to be concerned. And the reason is simply this. It's very simple. God wants his people to be like him. When Jesus saved you, he rescued you from sin, but he did more than that. He adopted you, or the Father adopted you through Christ his Son. And you became part of God's family. Well, guess what? The Father wants you to look like him. The Father wants you to reflect him. The Father wants people to look at you and see something of the reality of him in your life. It says here, this is in verse 7 now, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when you read that verse, maybe what you're thinking about is that verse is there mainly to talk to you about how you ought to be a good Christian, but I don't think so. I think it's mainly there to talk to you about what God is like. When God says he loves a cheerful giver, it's because he's a cheerful giver. He's really talking about himself and really suggesting that his people would reflect him. As he is a cheerful giver, they also would be cheerful givers. God has an eternal plan. He's chosen you, and he wants you to imitate him. Listen to these verses in the scriptures. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Does that reflect your life? Would somebody say of you that you're an imitator of God because, as that text says, you've been adopted by him, you're one of his beloved children? Or what about this passage, 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. God, by his divine power, granted to us life so we might escape the world and share in God's divine nature. That almost seems to be too much, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say I kind of look like God. I need to reflect God in some ways of my life. But to say that I'm going to share in God's divine nature, wow. But that's what God's holy word says. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Don't look only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Look like God. Look like Jesus. God loves to be generous. And there's many places where we can see that. I think you can see it in nature. On Friday, I was out hiking in the woods, and it's my favorite time to hike in the woods because there are no trees. I mean, there are no leaves, and so you can see the trees. And you can see every tree is different. It's almost like each tree has a personality. But as I was walking along the trail, I didn't have to look up to see what kind of oak tree it was because I probably couldn't tell anyhow without the leaves. But I could see that there were white oaks here and red oaks and black oaks and chestnut oaks and blackjack oaks and so on. All kinds of oaks. Because all the leaves were there. And I thought to myself, I wonder why God made so many oaks. You ever think like that? Well, I mean, God could make just one oak, right? In fact, I don't think we'd think much of it. If there's just one kind of oak, but God, in his generosity, doesn't stop with just one oak. All those oaks. In Psalm 147, it says that God heals the brokenhearted and patches up their wounds. And then it says he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Have you ever looked up into the heavens? Fortunately, because I have a cottage out in the woods, I can do that. And that very night, I looked up, and you know, it's amazing how many stars there are, but we can hardly see any compared to the number there actually are. In fact, what for centuries men and women thought were stars, now we know are actually universes themselves, or excuse me, galaxies themselves. And not just one star, but millions of stars. And for a long time, we thought of just one star. I mean, God doesn't stop. He just keeps pouring it out. One last example. Have you ever thought about how beautiful color is? You know, you look at something and just the array of colors there is in the world. Why didn't God just make a black and white world? It's not the way he is. He's generous. He pours out. He goes beyond the simple and gives us a world of bounty like that. You see, the triune God is all about sharing. Have you ever thought about what existed when nothing existed but God? I can tell you. It was this generous God, the Father, sharing his love with the Son sharing back his love with the Father and the Son loving the Holy Spirit. That's what existed. The Trinity's always been one of generosity, of sharing, of pouring out to one another. And in fact, Jonathan Edwards said that's why all of creation exists, because when you're a God like the God of Scripture, you can't stop with yourself. And he created everything else beyond himself. It's an extension of his bounty, an extension of his generosity, an extension of his love. And then when we look at salvation itself, I mean, again, do we not see generosity beyond generosity? I was actually listening on the radio this morning, and somebody was talking about Christmas and about how we often get our ideas about Christmas from people like Dickens, you know, and Scrooge and that sort of thing. And we get the idea that Christmas is all about learning how to be nicer and giving up miserly ways and helping people that are in need and that sort of thing. But that's nothing to do with Christmas, really. Christmas is all about a God who looked out at his creation and his world and sent his Son to save that which was lost, that which was separated from him. He came giving. It was nothing we could give. It was everything that he could give. And that baby in a manger is a gift beyond all gifts. There would be no hope if God had not invaded this world with his generous saving grace. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking, or is writing to the Ephesians, and he says, I pray, and he said, I'm really praying that you'll understand the love of God, you'll understand the breadth and the length, the height and the depth of his love. But he introduces that with these words, I'm praying that he might give to you according to the riches of his glory. I'm praying that he might give to you according to the riches of his glory. When I sit and think about that, you know, I wonder, how many warehouses would you have to have? When I go to the cottage, I pass a brand new building. That thing is at least two blocks long. It's the new Amazon warehouse in Atlanta. And you ought to see in the morning when all these little gray trucks are leaving. It's like a little caravan, and you know, literally hundreds of these trucks leaving the Amazon warehouse. The thing is enormous. Doesn't compare at all to God's bounty, the bounty of his glory. Andrew Carnegie had a big heart, you know that. He built a lot of libraries. He actually gave away all his money at the end. I guess he decided he didn't need it anymore. He probably didn't. And people talk about his generosity, about his big heart. Again, God's heart's bigger than the entire cosmos. And God wants you to look like him. God wants you to have a generous heart. That's why he talks about giving, and that's why he talks about giving out of joy rather than grudgingly, nor out of necessity. And what is the joy of being like God? Well, in many ways, it's just being what you were created to be in the first place. See, God said, let us make man in our own image, male and female made he them. God made you to be like him. And so the joy is being the way you were created to be in the first place. When we come into this world, we come in as broken, fallen creatures. We don't come like God created us in the first place. And we are self-centered. We're good at grabbing things, and we're very poor at letting go of things. But that's not the way God intended it to be. That's not the hearts that he wanted us to have. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us a new heart. A heart that, first of all, can stop loving self and begin to love him. And then not only love him, but love others. And one of the things that a heart like that is going to do is going to let go of the things of this world and give them or use them as God would intended them to be used. Giving makes people happy because God intended it that way. The journal Nature some time ago had an article in which it really was asking the question, what makes people happy? And interestingly enough, the number one reason people were happy is because they learned how to give rather than to keep. And even in a deeper way, we were saved to be generous. You see, when it says we are not to give grudgingly nor out of necessity, it's really talking about reflecting the gospel, isn't it? You see, we can't obey God because we think we're going to get a reward for it. We can't do it grudgingly, thinking, well, the law requires this, because it doesn't. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. There is nothing you could give to save yourself. When you give and give freely, you're reflecting the gospel, where God gave freely to you everything that you needed. As Luther often said, all we bring to the table is our sin. Christ brings everything else. Through giving, we live the gospel. And then we learn out of this text, although we've got to go back to chapter 8, that giving is really a gift of grace. We read in chapter 8 in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, Paul is talking about giving, and he's talking about other graces and about excelling in them, such as faith, such as speech, such as knowledge. He says, be sure you also excel in the grace of giving. Not only that, but he gives us an example. Just before those verses, he says in verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. Excuse me, that's the wrong verse. Verse 1 of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, they gave to us. Have you ever met a Macedonian Christian? I never have, actually. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying, I want to, as an example, introduce you to some people that are living over in Macedonia. They are Christians. And I've been collecting for the saints in Jerusalem, and they have been giving, even though they are the poorest of the poor. They give out of their poverty. Honestly, I don't even know how you do that. But what an example. And then he says, and not only have they given out of their poverty, but then they beg to give more. How could they do that? I guarantee you they had their eyes fixed on Christ. Christ who gave everything for them. They could see him hanging on the cross. They could see his suffering for them. They could see his blood poured out for them as we're going to celebrate here in the Lord's Supper. Christ became poor for them, the scriptures say, so they could become rich in him. And that's the richness they were giving out of. It was their relationship to him is how they were giving. And he actually says, this is not the will of man. He says, this came about because they gave them first, they gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to us. You know, Jesus tells a story. After there's a woman of the streets, it's in Luke chapter 7, and he's there teaching actually some of the men, and she comes into the room. It must have been quite a scandal in that day, and she comes and she wets his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. And the men are just scandalized by this. And Jesus tells them to back down. He says, let me tell you a story. There were two men. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. And to one, the man that was owed the 500 forgave the 500. And then to the 50, he forgave the 50. Now Jesus turns to them and says, which one of these men do you think has the most gratitude? And of course, the answer is simple. It's obvious, the 500. He's overwhelmed that this great debt has been relieved, far more than just the 50. And Jesus turns and says, that's what this woman is doing. I gave her salvation. And that's the example of the Macedonians. They gave out of the relationship of salvation in Christ. So, first, God wants us to reflect Him. That's why we give. God promises us joy in our giving because there's joy in being like God. And finally, joyful giving produces great reward. Again, as we look at chapter 9, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is not a health and wealth message here in the scriptures. Paul is not telling you if you give to God, he will give back more than you gave him. I've heard plenty of sermons like that. I actually knew a man one time that went into business with God. And he told God that if they were successful, he would give half to God and half he would keep for himself. I knew this man quite well, actually. And at first, it was all right because the business was slow and he was making a little here and he would give a little and then he would give 50% of it to God. But the business began to pick up and it became rather successful. And now he was looking at rather large sums. And he just couldn't let go of that much money. But that's not what it's talking about anyhow. What is promised here more than anything else is God is promising himself to you. You see, it's God himself that is a reward for those who are givers. If you learn how to let go of the things of this world, God will give you a deeper relationship with him. You know, when we hang on to the things God has given us, we're hanging on to dirt when we could have gold. When we hang on to the things of this world, we're getting a bucket full of water. When we would grab a hold of God, we could have the whole ocean. That's why Jesus speaks so much about material things. It's because material things have a huge impact on your life. You're a material being. God puts you in a material world. It's beautiful. He made it. But the one thing he says to you is don't become a materialist. It almost seems unfair, doesn't it? Beautiful material world. I'm a material being. Don't become a materialist. No. No, don't become a materialist because you weren't made for this world. You were made for me. And that's the reward. I'm the reward. Paul would say, if you ask the Macedonians, that's what they would tell you. Their reward is God. Their reward is that deepening, loving relationship with him. Don't you want that for your life? Isn't that what you want more than anything else? What would you keep and not give up to have that? You see, joyful stewardship is one of the things that the Holy Spirit uses to quicken our hearts towards Christ. And maybe we just haven't experienced the love of Christ like we should because we love this world too much. Jesus is rather blunt in Luke chapter 16 when he says this, You can't serve God and money. It's impossible. You can't serve them both. You can only serve one. You've got to decide. You've got to choose. Paul put it this way in relationship to his own life. He basically said in chapter 3 of Philippians, if you think you've got a lot to brag about in terms of worldly things and worldly position, I've got more to brag about than you've got. But I count it all garbage. I give it all up. For what? That I might know Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, in order that I might experience the resurrection from the dead. That's what Christ wants for you. He wants you to experience his resurrection in your life right now. That's not talking about when you die and Christ comes again and you're resurrected from the dead. That is talking about you experiencing the resurrected life of Christ right now. But the only way you can do that is to let go of the things of this world. And one of the best ways to do that is to get serious about our stewardship and about our generosity. You know, Satan tried to play that trick on Jesus, didn't he? Remember in the wilderness, he went out, tempted him, and there was a temptation of making bread out of stones, which is pretty materialistic, and then jump off the temple and he will save your life. But then he showed him everything in the world. Everything in the world. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. But you see, Jesus wasn't tempted. There was no way he was going to fall for that because he'd already experienced an eternal relationship with the Father. And what Jesus wants is for you to experience the same thing. And that's the reason it is important that we are able to let go of the things of this world. I want to make 5 suggestions because I think it's important to be practical about our giving. You might come up with 5 better ones, but here are my 5. First, have a yearly plan. Sandy and my wife, just a week and a half ago, we came up with a 2021 plan. And so we put down all the things that we looked at what we gave last year and we decided, you know, do we want to adjust it? We want to add some. Sandy's got some missionaries he wants to add and so on. By the way, Sandy's a lot more benevolent than I am. That's why I work with her at it, because she lets go of things easier than I do. I should tell you, Koistra is a Dutch name and they're known for being penny pinchers. But to have a yearly plan, I find very helpful. Secondly, pray for opportunities to give. And I will tell you this, all of the opportunities may not be tax deductible. Don't worry about it. If you pray, I guarantee you God is going to give you opportunities. As I say, we added a couple more missionaries just a week and a half ago. And make your giving part of worship. Now, I notice that you're not giving in church right now. You're giving online. I understand that with COVID and so on. But you know, there are a lot of churches that don't even take up an offering anymore. And there are a lot of churches, the church that I just came from, the plate would go in front of you and it would almost shock you because there was no announcement, you know, and you weren't ready for it. That's an act of worship. It's a place where you come and say, God, I believe everything you gave me this past week belonged to you. There was nothing that I didn't have, nothing that I didn't need, nothing that I didn't use that came from your hands. You gave it to me. And in worship, I'm giving back to you because of your love and care for me. Fourthly, have an accountability partner. And often that can be your spouse. As I said, my wife is mine, and for a good reason. I know that she's going to give away more money than I want to give away, and that's a good thing. But I should tell you this too, by the way, and this is the truth. We have this yearly plan. We haven't stuck with that yearly plan. I've been married here for 11 years, and we haven't stuck with a plan yet. We always end up giving more than the plan. But at least we start out with a plan. But she's given here and given there, and when it gets to the end of the year and we add it up, it's more than we had planned to give. By the way, if you are not married and you need an accountability, call the pastor. Call the pastor and say, I want to come and talk to you about my stewardship. You know what will happen? He'll faint, fall over on the floor. It's true. Nobody's ever asked him about money. Finally, and this is the most important one. This is the one that has impacted my life more than any other. Practice what I call compound giving. You know what compound interest is? You know, each year it grows a little bit more just because the interest for last year is added, and so now you're getting interest on the interest and so on. Well, compound giving is giving a little bit more this year than you gave last year. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to be my age, you'll be shocked at how much you're giving. I'm serious about that. When I married Sandy 11 years ago and she asked me how much we gave and so on, and I told her, she was rather surprised. But it doesn't hurt us either. It doesn't hurt us at all. You'll find that you'll start out, you're giving maybe a tithe, I don't know. There's no rules in the Bible about that. You saw that with C.S. Lewis up on the wall tonight. He was talking about, there are no rules, just give more than you can, that's all. That's what he said. And maybe you're given a tithe, but after a while you're given 20, and I'm not going to tell you how much we're given now, but it's way beyond that. It doesn't hurt us at all. And so practice compound giving. It will really impact your life. Let me end with a story. It's a story about a man named Dr. Hugh McKean. Dr. Hugh McKean was a Presbyterian missionary some years ago in Thailand. And when he would go around trying to raise money for the mission, he would talk about this church of 400 members. And he would say about these people, listen, they're poor. They support themselves by making souvenirs. They live on 20 cents a week and rice. And they've done more for the name of Christ in that area of Thailand around Chiang Mai than any other church. They pay their own pastor, which is unusual. They've sent two missionaries to other parts of Thailand. They help the poor. And every one of them tithes. And they do it with such joy. You can tell they know Christ personally. They do it with such joy. And then he'd end with this. Oh, and by the way, did I tell you they're all lepers? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see that, first of all, giving and generosity is very important to you. In fact, it is an expression of your nature. And you want us to reflect you. And we see it in our salvation as the Macedonian Christians did. And all we can do is give back because you've given us everything. You gave way beyond anything we could even dream of. You gave, in a sense, yourself, your son, to us on the cross. We pray, Father, that you would bless us. Bless us in such a way that we would hear these words this afternoon and we would respond to them in such a way that they would impact our lives, our spiritual lives. That we would have the joy of having a deeper, closer relationship with you. That we would know you better. Father, this is what we pray for. We pray that we might love you more and this world less. That we would love the things of your kingdom more. And the things of this world less. So we pray, like the Macedonian Christians, like these lepers in Thailand, that we would know the joy of giving in a real and personal way, we pray in Christ's name, amen.